Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, your host. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with me today. I'm a homeschool father of five. And friends, our children are growing up, and they're getting married. And my daughter was married this last weekend.
I'm offended. I didn't get an invitation.
Yes, you did. Remember? I gave you an invitation.
You did, but then you rescinded it.
I did. We rescinded like 300 invitations.
Yeah. So
by order of the state of Colorado, as it turns out.
So that brings up an interesting question.
Yeah.
Okay. So tell us more about the wedding, and I'll bring up.
She was married in the woods behind her house.
Oh, so you were hiding out.
Yeah.
So you could have had more people because the drones wouldn't have spotted you through the woods.
Well, it was a very, very small ceremony, Bill. Yeah. Just a very, very small ceremony. So she enjoyed it. She thought it was great. Now, as I was taking her down the aisle, it wasn't really an aisle. It was just a trail down the center of our property. I had kind of steer her around the deer droppings. Now, I've never had to do that before, and I don't think any other father has had to do that before during a wedding.
So it was a back to nature wedding.
Well, yeah, I didn't want her dress soiled. She, you know, white wedding dress and all the and I didn't want the dress soiled was the concern.
So you went to a tree hugger kind of ceremony.
We had a great time.
Yeah.
You know what's interesting is we had a pastor, one of my fellow pastors, with us to perform the vows. And what was really interesting is he said, this is the best wedding ever. And I said, brother, I mean, is this, you're just saying that? You know, everybody says that. Right. He says, no, I think it was the best wedding ever. I said, well, why? And he said, well, because it was so real. There wasn't any pretense. There wasn't any hoopla. It was just the word of God, prayer, it is well with my soul, and the vows.
There you go.
And the blessing. And some exhortation, some coming around the couple and praying, all of the members of the family praying the blessings of God, and a little bit of exhortation from elderly parents who've been around the block a few times with this marriage deal. And Bill, it was just really, I think, extremely edifying. We're like, let's just do this next time, you know?
I think one of the reasons he said it was the best wedding ever is because he probably got to see you shed a few tears and sob a little bit.
Well, I shed a few tears, that's for sure,
there
last week. I did.
And you're not the kind that does that.
I am not, but I cried a bit over my daughter's wedding, largely because I'm so grateful for what God has done in her life.
Yeah.
I'm so grateful. I mean, just looking back over God's work in her life. And Bill, not for a moment did I think of anything we had done, but what God had done to prepare my daughter for service in the kingdom, to be a beautiful bride for a wonderful young man who is a godly Christian man who attends our church. Just very thankful, Bill, I have to say. It was just a week of gratitude to God for his amazing grace upon my family. You know, it's interesting. My sister, I actually wrote out to a bunch of people. I should have included you on the list that she was getting married that day. I'm sorry about that, Bill.
This is what I'm talking about.
But I let everybody know, you know, except for you.
Priority.
She was getting married, and we got like 30 or 40 greetings, and I read that. So that was another kind of encouragement. You came in from relatives, aunts, uncles, grandpas, and grandmas. So read all these messages that came from around the country on Saturday morning. And it turns out, I didn't realize this, my grandfather and my grandmother on my dad's side were married at the pastor's house during the Great Depression. You know, the last Great Depression.
Right.
And now my daughter is married on the pastor's property during the next Great Depression. Isn't that interesting? Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Friends, listen. There is nothing families need more than godly husbands and fathers, spiritual men, praying men, men who are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Oh, that God would raise up stronger men, gentle, faithful shepherds, covenant keepers, men who won't quit, men who stay in the battle, men who persevere when the going gets tough, sacrificial lovers, robust men, not snowflakes. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So the apostle tells us, quit ye like men, be strong. That's why the Shepherd's Conference each year in my home here in Elizabeth, Colorado. Let me tell you, it's the best fellowship, the best worship, the best encouragement, the best exhortation, 5 days of immersive study in the Word of God, prayer and fellowship at my place out here on the eastern plains of Colorado, September 28th through October 2nd this year. Here's the caveat. There are only 45 spots open. Reserve now at generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds. And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack also in the studio. And friends, David Bedham was arrested for sidewalk counseling outside of an open-for-business abortion clinic in North Carolina. Was it three, 4 days ago?
What, was it because he wasn't keeping a social distance?
No. He was abiding
was
by the law on every side.
He was invading their space?
No.
Was he being obnoxious and rude?
No. Actually, you know, we played part of the arrest record on the Worldview in 5 minutes, and I don't know if you heard it, but it was some of the most respectful.
Oh, yeah.
He kept saying, I honor you. I honor your position. I appreciate what you do. You know, I mean, he was being incredibly gracious to the police.
Much more so than I would have been.
Oh, yes.
Because I would have said, you have no right to do this.
Well, Ted Cruz, U.S. Yeah. Senator, constitutional attorney, he said this was an unconstitutional arrest.
Right.
He said Benham was exercising core First Amendment rights, and that this is an abuse of power in a one-sided way to silence pregnancy counselors. That's Senator Cruz said that about David Benham's arrest. David Benham and the Benham brothers are sons of Flip Benham.
Right.
And Flip Benham was the pro-life guy that baptized Norma McCorvey, who is Roe in Roe v. Wade. You remember that?
Correct.
And Flip Benham has been in the studio, or our studio. Did you realize that? He was coming across America on a donkey. That was Flip Benham, you know, always something different about Flip, you know. I don't know if he's protesting something. It was probably something of a pro-life statement. I can't remember what it was. But on his way across America on his donkey, Flip Benham stayed with us and was in this radio studio. And I don't think I've ever had his sons in the studio, but we have interviewed them a number of times.
Right.
Well, David Benham was arrested for sidewalk counseling. You know, this is extraordinary. That there are people killing babies inside while there are all these restrictions on all of America with the fear that others are going to die, quite a few less than die of abortion every year in America. 6 million Americans are killed by abortion and abortifacients. That's, by the way, that is a conservative number. 6 million is a conservative number of those who die by IUD, those who die by the birth control pill, those who die by the surgical knife. It's about 6 million, friends. And so far, haven't seen 6 million people die of COVID-19. I would love to hear people make more of an issue of the number of people killed in abortuaries while there is every other business shut down, while there is all this distancing requirement, while David Benham is being arrested for standing up for life outside of these death sanctuaries.
Yeah, it's we are schizophrenic. I'm schizophrenic and so am I.
Well, friends, you know, here's one thing that's interesting, Bill, is the faith of the pro-aborts. They're just willing to stay open despite the virus. They're standing on what they believe. They believe in death, and they will kill as much as they can, as many as they can, as long as they can. The commitment of the pro-aborts, the faith of the pro-aborts, the faith of the marijuana shops to stay open in our state, willing to stay open despite the virus.
And you know, yet,
there's an irony here.
There is an irony.
Now, commending the faith of David Benham.
Yeah.
But friends, there's an irony here. 97% of the churches in America are closed for worship on Easter, while 97% of the marijuana shops and abortion clinics are open. Only two states have shut down abortion, Ohio and Texas thus far. Boy, this is a real test of faith. This is a test of commitment, isn't it? Wouldn't you say that maybe there are some Planned Parenthood operations, employees, et cetera, with maybe more faith than some Christians?
Yeah.
At least for the God that they serve?
Yeah. There is a way which seems right in a man, but the end is the way of death. They are committed to death, and that's what secularism provides. It provides death. We rip it from the wombs of the mothers. We pour it into the eyes of children through the media. We pump it into the veins of people through the opioid crisis and the drug crisis. We are a nation in love with death. And so it does not surprise me that there's a commitment to keep those death providers open while shutting down those who proclaim life, and that is the church.
I think I'd like to challenge American Christians to faith at a time like this. Let's be strong in faith. Let's move ahead in faith. Let's take a few risks in faith. Let's be willing to give up our lives in faith. People still shop for food. They attend marijuana shops and kill their babies, but they can't gather for worship, even if it were outdoors, in small groups at 6 feet distance. You can kill babies, but you can't worship God. Does that really make sense, Bill? Again, we're pressing for consistency. Is it appropriate to press for consistency in the way that we think and the way we make our decisions?
And that's why I say, you know, we're schizophrenic. We love Jesus with our hearts, but our minds are trained to think secularly. We are at war with ourselves. And so what you pour into a person's mind determines what he thinks. What he thinks determines how he acts, regardless of his heartfelt faith. So we tend to respond with secular solutions, even though our hearts are turned to God. So we need to be renewed in our thinking. Mm-hmm. We need to have a reformation, not just a revival, but a reformation. And we need to start thinking God's thoughts after him.
And Bill, we need to believe in God. Mm-hmm. You know, when I say believe in God, I just mean believe that God is big, that God is over all, that God has brought the Savior Jesus Christ from the grave to his right hand. We will be resurrected someday. That God is big enough for all of this. That should give us the faith that exceeds something more than what the abortion clinic workers exhibit when they keep showing up for work every day. The early church risked their lives to gather and to break bread together in the temple in their homes. And if the government won't treat Christian pro-lifers and baby killers at least on the same standard, it seems to me there's some obvious religious persecution going on here. And as Christians, we should be willing, at least to some extent, to open us up ourselves up to some level of persecution, which is exactly what David Benham did. And again, I'm coming back to commending. Praise God for David Benham. Praise God there are people standing in the gap still during the COVID-19 virus panic. Friends, I guess I would challenge Christians to have at least as much faith as it takes for abortion workers to do their job for their gods, that is the God of humanism, God of choice. And it doesn't sound like the risk of loss of life is that great if governments want the abortion clinics to stay open so they can kill babies. I'm just having a hard time taking these governments seriously, Bill.
All right.
I mean, all we're asking for is equitable treatment of risks. We're just asking for a right prioritization of the spiritual as well as the physical. Spiritual life as well as physical life. And certainly spiritual life over imposing physical death on 6 million babies. Remember, friends, here's one more data point. I think we have to be thinking rationally about all this stuff. In my state, there's been 180 deaths by the coronavirus in the last month. And we've been in the thick of it now for 3 weeks. So 180 deaths, Bill, so far. At the same time, Bill, you ready for this? 250 deaths by auto accident. Is that more or less? That's more, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so 180 deaths by coronavirus thus far in 1 month. There have been 250 deaths by auto accident, 600 by cancer, 200 by lower respiratory disease, which is coronavirus, other types, which is more than coronavirus, 100 by suicide, and 1,000 abortions. So five times more abortions in this state than those who have passed by coronavirus.
And we don't give it a second.
And Bill, Denver Post, front page?
No.
No?
No.
Nine News, front page?
No.
The Coloradan, front page?
No.
No. How about page like 27E?
No.
248Z?
No, well, they don't have that many pages.
Oh.
It's dropped off the map.
Friends, can we all think rationally? Can we think God's thoughts after? What would Jesus say about all the hypocrisy that's going on right now? By the way, the coronavirus barely beats the suicide rate in this state.
Yeah.
And why aren't we watching graphs of those dying by suicide and auto accidents? Why isn't that appearing on 9news.com? Where are those graphs? Doesn't it sound unfair to you that we pull out some of these others and we don't talk about anybody else? Why aren't we seeing the contrasts? What's the worldview here? Now, I'm just asking questions. That's all I'm doing is asking questions. And I think it's just, friends, it's for you to consider these things. It's for me to consider these things. Now, Bill, before we're done, I'd like to discuss this thing about taking government handouts because, you know, there's been the $2.2 trillion Let's Save America package, more debt to GDP ratio and all the rest. I mean, we've talked about it. But just two perspectives here before we're done. Two perspectives from Russell Moore of the Southern Baptist Ethics Committee, whatever it is, and then Douglas Wilson from Blog and Mayblog. So there's other people who are commenting on this, but I thought I'd give two different perspectives. Here's Douglas Wilson. I like your comment on this, Bill. What do you do with your $1,200 check? And by the way, they're mailing this week, so you'll probably get it next Monday or Tuesday. Okay? So somebody asked, what do you do with the $1,200 check? Because everybody gets it. It's kind of like tax rebate, whatever it is. Here's what Doug says. I mean, it's just I don't think Doug is saying you got to do this or that, but here's his suggestion. Listen to what Douglas Wilson says about the $1,200 check. I think it's interesting. If you get the check, I would encourage you to not use it on yourself, but to give it away to someone who has been more harmed by all of this than you have been. Do that if possible. But on the economic end, don't be fooled by any of it. It's like taking a bucket of water from one end of the pool and dumping it into the other, spilling a good deal of it on the way.
Well, you and I have commented that it's just backing up the printing press to the window, opening it up, and just
cranking out the $20 bills.
And where does that money originate?
And the mob is down below grabbing as fast as they can.
Right. Mm-hmm. So, and so he's saying what? That you should take the check and give it to somebody else. Well, that's just passing it around.
I think what he's saying is at heart, what is the heart issue here?
Right.
I think Doug, who's a pastor, he's thinking in terms of the heart. Bill, what do you say about a society that is into this massive redistribution of the wealth and everybody's out there to get their fair share? They're grabbing piles of $20 bills as fast as they possibly can. Would you say that we have something of a greed issue?
Yeah.
Would you say that we have something of a violation of the Eighth Commandment going on here? Is there just a craziness?
Well, part of it is that there's a desperation on the part of families to feed their children. Mm-hmm. Okay. Unfortunately, most people are overextended. They've got credit card bills, not just necessities, but luxuries that we have bought into over the past several years. Mm-hmm. And as a result, we are overextended. So there is the desperation on the part of families.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure that that's greed. It's the result of greed that's been exhibited in the past. And so we're looking for relief. It's government inspired and caused, and so therefore I'm torn as to who should be responsible for relieving this.
Yeah. Yeah, government caused the problem. Ron Paul brought out the same argument. Government caused it. Now government has to relieve it somewhat. But we're back to the massive redistribution of the wealth problem, and somehow that's got to be fixed.
It leads to.
Well, I think what Doug is saying is you've got to be part of the solution somehow. And here's the question. How can you be part of the solution? And I think everybody has to answer that question for themselves. It's a conscience issue between them and God. Now, here's one more question of whether churches should take funding from the government. Russell Moore now is saying yes. He says, I've warned churches not to accept funds, apparently in the past, even where they can legally do so, because government funding brings with it, in the fullness of time, government control. I stand by all that. But that said, What we see so far in this situation is not, in my view, government funding of churches or religions or ministries. The government, in this case, recognizes the precarious state of the economy and is seeking to get ahead of possible defaults and foreclosures and skyrocketing unemployment. Some church leaders are uneasy with the fact that some of these loans may turn out to be forgivable. Again, though, this is not government funding. It would be, of course, if the SBA declared that, say, loans would be forgivable for churches and not for other similar bodies. But that's not the case. He then goes on to try to convince you that the government has the best interests of churches at heart. Some are concerned that were they to take the SBA-backed loans, especially if they turn out to be forgivable, that this will invite government in to dictate their ministries or policies. We have no indication that such would be the case. Stop right there.
Wait.
We have no such indication that this would be the case. Exactly who was it that just shut down our worship services for the last 3 weeks, Bill? That was Bill Cosby. Bill Cosby did it.
No. Who threw the pastor in Florida into jail?
Yeah, who threw that pastor into jail?
Because he refused to shut down his church.
We have no indication that would be the case. Bill, were you born last night?
No, I was born at night, but not last
night. Not last night.
I
didn't think so. No. Wow. I was born at night. I wasn't born last night.
Mm.
What the government funds, the government controls. He got that part right. How does this not fulfill what he just said?
He says he's warned
churches not to receive funds because what the government funds, the government controls. He says that in the first paragraph. He says, well, in this case, probably not going to happen.
I would say that in one sense, he may be correct because it's such a massive deal, but there's always the danger because what government takes, government does not give back. And if they give money, they're going to take control of certain aspects. So I think there needs to be a very, very, very skeptical view of this bailout for churches. Now, I'm not so sure I have a problem with it for the businesses that have been affected, even some nonprofits. I think there's a slimmer chance that they may step in on those. But churches need to be very cautious. I'm going to have to think through this one a little more.
Well, I think this is a test of our faith, certainly. Do we participate in this massive redistribution of wealth? Is this the time at which we invite government? Which, by the way, this is new precedent. This is pretty much where we were in 1929, 1933, when the Social Security Administration got its start. Are you going to vote for FDR? Are you going to voluntarily sign up for the Social Security system? Are you going to sign up for these applications for the very first time and invite a higher level of socialism into the nonprofits? Are you going to invite a higher level of government socialism into small businesses? Are you going to invite higher levels of government funding and involvement in other areas of life so that the steady stream, the steady increase of government involvement in our lives will continue until we are a totalitarian state in the year 2100. I think that's where we are at this point. So friends, may your conscience be your guide, but it would be refreshing if Christians would stand up and say, hey, we're not going to trust the government on this one. We're going to trust in God. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we're going to trust in the Lord our God. Let's be sure we start there.
I think we need to put out a warning. Don't let your conscience be your guide. Let God's word be your guide.
Oh, there you go.
And you saw what I did when I said I'm going to have to think about this a little more, uh-huh. Wrestle more. You saw what I
Yeah.
If I have to explain it, it's not that good a joke, is it?
Yeah,
but
I missed it.
Less is more. Less is more.
And friends,
the less government gets involved, the better it is.
Well, friends, I would encourage you to my book, The Story of Freedom, because here we are. Every moment, every one of these moments, these times of crises, is an opportunity for us to take a position towards liberty, towards agreeing with God's law, or towards socialism, towards slavery, and towards the abandonment of God's law. Which side will you take? Where will you go on this? It is a test, and we have more tests now for God's people. This is a battle for liberty. This is a battle for God's law. This is a battle for principle. And I encourage you to the book, The Story of Freedom, to better understand what the Word of God has to say about liberty, and of course, God's law as it defines our liberties. You've got to be rooted and grounded rightly on this issue. The Story of Freedom, of course, outlines the 800-year battle against the encroachment of massive governments to destroy freedom. And friends, we need to be thankful that we are not in gulags and prison camps yet, not at least this year. And I would encourage you to The Story of Freedom, a book that I wrote to help gear up our children and grandchildren to defend freedom in the year 2060. Again, it's called The Story of Freedom, available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.